But right now, I want us to get into the scriptures together. If you've been with us on Sunday evening, you know that we've been in a series in 1 Samuel and the book of Psalms. It's kind of a series which is more about how do we, in our heart, relate to God in all the different seasons of life. Because 1 Samuel is the story of David's life, particularly from 1 Samuel 16 onwards. And Psalms, many of you know, many of those Psalms were written by David. And actually, a lot of them, you can see where they kind of fit in the story. And so we've been going through the book of Samuel, seeing David's life and what he was going through. And then we've been digging into the Psalms to think, okay, what can we learn about David's prayer life and his heart for God? And so we're in 1 Samuel, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 21, verse 19. And just to give you some overview of what happened in 1 Samuel 20. David had run away in 1 Samuel 19 last week. In 1 Samuel 20, he tries to reconnect with Jonathan, who was the king, Saul's son, and Saul was trying to kill David, but Jonathan was trying to help him, and they had one of these things where they just tried to see again, is Saul really trying to kill David? And Jonathan was trying to say, surely not, and so they kind of arrange a way of testing this out again, and then Jonathan finds out that, yes, his dad really is trying to kill David, and so he warns David, and David flees again, and David then flees, and he's fleeing on his own. He's going in chapter 21 to just get some help from the priests, and he actually picks up Goliath's old sword from this part of the chapter. You can see that in verse 8. David asked Elimelech, don't you have a spear or sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapons because the king's business was urgent. He's actually running away from the king. And the priest replied, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one. David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. He's on the run. He's got a weapon. What's going to happen next? Well, very surprisingly, considering the sword he's got in his hand, it says, verse 10, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't this he, the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Gath is the place where the Philistines live, and David had been fighting the Philistines, the tens of thousands they're referring to in that song, are tens and thousands of Philistines. And here's David come to try to seek refuge with the Philistines. David took these words to heart and was a little bit afraid. Is that what it says? Very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman. If you're thinking, I wonder what that looked like. It actually tells us, making marks on the doors of the gate. You know, just kind of doing mad stuff and letting saliva run down his beard. What a sight. Achish said to his servants, look at the man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come to my house? So that's the outside picture. Do you want to know what's going on in David's heart at this time? Do you want to see, as it were, underneath the covers? Do you want to look and get a glimpse of the inner thinkings and thoughts? Well, let's turn to the scriptures, to Psalm 34. And in Psalm 34, we read right at the title, and the little titles in Psalms are often worth reading. It says this, a psalm of David, so we got the right guy, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech. Abimelech's like the word for kings, that this is King Achish, who drove him away and he left. And he writes this, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ear is attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Let's pray and ask that God would just speak to us and touch our hearts. Bring us, as it were, not just water, but wine tonight as we dig into his passage. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for David. Thank you even for the troubles he endured and went through. Lord, thank you for the things you taught him of yourself in those times. And Lord, I pray, come now, touch my words, touch this passage, touch what maybe is foreign to some here for the first time or very familiar to others who've read the Psalms many times before. Come, Lord, and transform our hearts and our thinking that we might see wonderful things in your law, in your word, I pray. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Who are you really? Do you ever get asked, who are you? I don't know, if someone asked me that, I might say, I'm the pastor at Holland Road. Or I'm dad to Lila and Amy. And then I probably would have to go, oh yeah, actually, I keep doing this at the moment. Yeah, and there's Jonah as well. That's my son, just born about a month ago now. And, I might say I'm married to Laura. Or sometimes, this is crazy, isn't it? I still say, when it's people who I meet outside the church, I say, I used to be an engineer, just because they can relate to that often. But I used to work as an engineer. That was my kind of training and background, and I'm still into that stuff, and then it often triggers a conversation. But I don't know about you. If someone said to you, who are you? I wonder what you would say. Just think for a moment. And I think what I find interesting in that is that there's often in that question, it's a question really about identity, but often we get our identity from not the inside, but the outside of our lives. Because in our world today, this whole issue of identity has actually been wrapped up in our thinking about image. What image do you give off to the world? What do people see from the outside when they look in your life? And I wonder if you've tried to, as you've thought about the question of who you are, if you sometimes wrestled with this conundrum of, your identity or your image. You know, is your identity wrapped up in what other people think of you and what you do or who you are or what you look like or what your situation is? Or your ages, or your stage of life is at, whether you're married or single or have got kids. And let's be honest, we kind of often know, oh no, identity is something different from image, but just look at your thought life for a moment, your stuff that whirls round in your mind. You and I will often discover that a lot of our time thinking about our identity is actually wrapped up in what others think about us from the outside. It's, if you like, our worldview is preoccupied first and foremost with what do others think of me rather than my identity right at the core. And tonight I want to help me and you come again and get our identity zeroed in absolutely right. And I want David to help us here. Because for whatever you might think of what happened in David, what you've got to say is that here is someone who had some really big changes in what people thought of him. This is the David who was one stage a shepherd boy, and he was kind of easily forgotten and overlooked. And then he was David who slew Goliath the giant, and people made up songs about him. He was a bit like kind of the person on the X Factor. Not only was he singing the number one hits were about him. He was, you know, it says in 1 Samuel 21, David has slain his thousands, Saul has slain his thousands. David, his tens of thousands. That wasn't a song about Saul. Saul didn't like that song. That was a song about David. He was it. So this is David's image. This is identity. The giant slayer. The one who's killed tens of thousands. Or is his identity a man on the run? A madman. Man rejected by others. Man with spit dribbling down his beard, even if it is pretend. Who is this man? Well, I believe to really discover who David is, you don't need to focus on the giants and what he was like with them or his relationship with Achish, the king of Gath. You don't need to listen to what everyone around him was saying about him, whether they were singing songs or trying to kill him or running away. I believe like David and like you and I, if you really want to understand your identity, you've got to find it in your relationship with God. And as you look in Psalm 34, what you discover is that there's actually very little about madmen or giants, but there's a lot about the Lord. Psalm 34, 16 times in this psalm I counted this little phrase, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Do you see it there? Verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And so it goes on, almost verse after verse, with only a few exceptions, where this the Lord is just ringing in his heart and mind. David is thinking about the Lord. He's thinking about his relationship with the Lord. And even the word he picks for God, and there are many different words in the Psalms for God, even this word that is used time and time again in the Psalms, is in this Psalm, is the Lord, in capital letters. It's if you look in your Bible, often in the preface, it will tell you that this time when in the NIV it translated in capital letters is the name of God that God gave to Moses of who he is. It's God's covenant name with his people. It's the name that speaks of the fact that he wants a relationship with you and I. It is this word Yahweh, that he is the I am. I am be, I will be who I am. God who is unchanging, who is faithful. The covenant God. And I want this morning for you and I to discover afresh that our identity is first and foremost in our relationship with Yahweh, with the Lord, with the covenant God. And as you do that, other stuff in life, even in the midst of crazy and terrible things, starts to make sense. As we go through this psalm, what you won't notice, because we're not reading it in the Hebrew, is that actually this psalm is an acrostic. If you look down in your footnotes, it's always worth doing this in your Bible, by the way, sometimes just looking down and seeing what it says. Do you notice that? It says it, certainly, I think it says it in mine, it might say it in yours. It says, this psalm is an acrostic poem, the verses of which begin with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You know, isn't that amazing? It's like David is doodling on a bit of paper somewhere while all this is going on, and he just is doodling amazing stuff about God. He's kind of said, oh, first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, oh, here's something. Second, and he's just inspired by the Holy Spirit doodles. Isn't that cool? And people have been blessed by this psalm all across the world, down through the years. John, you were telling me right before this service started, this is one of your favorite psalms. And as we just dig into this psalm briefly tonight and see David's relationship with God, I pray it will just wonderfully bless your life. And here is what I want to say. If you're going through a really tough time tonight, if you're going through a time which is a bit like what David's gone through, and you think, is anything good going to come of this? Hey, take heart. See what happened with David as he dug into the Lord, saw what God did. Let's start with write these first three verses. And I don't know if you ever do this, but I sometimes doodle in my Bible. And sometimes it's while people are preaching. So I hope it's your Bible and not one of the church ones, although we often give Bibles away here as well. But you're welcome to scribble notes in your Bible, you know, as well, mark and underline things. And when I heard that Rich couldn't come and speak, I looked at the passage here and I discovered I doodled in my Bible here on the 16th of the 10th, 91. And I just put that little note there and I just put four P's next to this psalm, and I wrote down, I can't remember whether it was someone else's message or whether it was something I'd done in my quiet time, but that was a good few years ago, 21 years ago now, and you know, you can be blessed if you doodle in your Bible by just seeing what that reminds you of as you go back through it. So I encourage you, underline, mark the scriptures, get into it, interact with it. And here's some of the things that God spoke to me a few years back, but as I've recovered them afresh, they've just taken on even a special meaning for me this week as I've thought about my identity in the Lord. So here we go. First is praise. That was the first P I put down, praise. Praise the Lord. This is not just praise as an abstract word. This is praise the Lord. This is, I will extol the Lord at all times, he says. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I have to say, every time that I've read this psalm recently, I've been struck by the alls in particularly verse 1. Have you noticed that with me? There's a number of alls in the whole psalm. But look at just in verse 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. That is a staggering thing for David to say. You think what he's going through? Do you remember that? 1 Samuel 21? And yet he's a man who praises him. It was one of our songs tonight, John. I didn't jot it down, but as we were doing it, it had that sense of praising him from the morning. I think it was that Matt Redwine one, and right the way through to the evening. And my kids love a song at the moment, which they're singing quite a bit. It's my oldest two. Jonah's just crying mainly. Lila and Amy, they love this. I'll praise him in the morning when the sun is just arriving. I'll praise him in the evening when it sits on the horizon. And in all the in-between times too, never stop praising you. J-E-S-U-S is best. You know, you guys have got to get out to the children's work more. It's fantastic songs. Bless the socks of me. But they just love praising. Never stop praising praises to my king. And is this praise him the morning, the evening, all the in-between times too? Are you always praising? Your identity and your relationship with God, one that in anything you're doing it for God. The dishes. Dishes are a great thing to do for God. You know, you're walking, praying, you work, you know, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if you're working for the Lord and not for man. You're singing. It's all praise. Let it be praise that pours out of your life. And you might think, but I don't feel like praising God today. I had a bad drive into work this morning. You know, there was a traffic jam and all this. And David has bad days too. Yeah, just read back 1 Samuel 20, 21. And he says this, I will extol the Lord. He resolves to do it. And do you think he just kind of resolves once and then it's taken care of? No, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Here's the resolve of David, that he's going to prioritize his relationship with God, with Yahweh. And if it's with Yahweh, then it's a relationship that involves praise. Because he's God, God Most High. And as he does this, he moves from just speaking to himself. And this I've not got my head around yet. So if you've got any insights on this, please let me know. David then says in Psalm 34, he says, My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. He says, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. In all the life of David, this is one of the times when he is most alone. He flees Gath. He goes to a cave, and it's only later that people start joining him in the cave. And yet he's already, as he's writing and being inspired by the Spirit, he's thinking of others. Wow, what an amazing thing that God does as we praise him. He starts moving us from that singular to the plural. So, praise. Praise the Lord. Next, prayer. That was the next thing I just scribbled down in my Bible. I sought the Lord and he answered me. There's prayer. And I just want to say this. This isn't abstract prayer. This is prayer to the Lord. It's seeking the Lord. David writes, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Amazing, amazing, amazing statement. Is it true? Is David telling the truth? I mean, you did remember, didn't you, in 1 Samuel 21? Let's just go back there briefly. It says, verse 12, David took these words to heart and he was very much afraid. So was David one of these kind of macho guys who just was never afraid? Or was he very much afraid? Or did God take away all his fears? Or what's the deal here? And I think we can sometimes read a passage like that and think, oh, well, you know, that's all very well. But, you know, David, obviously, God took away his fears. But I've got my fears, you know, and we wear them like a badge of honor. We even can sometimes get our identity from our fears. David knew what it was to be afraid. In fact, in Psalm 56, if you just skip over to Psalm 56, this is another psalm that David wrote around this time. It's an amazing period of David's life when in the midst of such troubles, he wrote so much. If you look at the title of Psalm 56, it says, for the director of music to the tune of a dove on distant oaks. I wonder if he thought of that tune as he was in the midst of this trouble of David and Michtam when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. Look down with me at verse 3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praised, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. See, this is the key. It's not that David never had fears. It's that David, when he had fears, he trusted in the Lord. He took them to the Lord. He sought the Lord. He praised the Lord. And then he resolved, I will not be afraid. And his fears were taken from him. He was delivered from his fears. Are you fearing things tonight? Are you bringing them not just to your mind to worry, as we were looking last week, but to the Lord to pray about it? Let's be those who pray. I've been so struck time and time again in recent weeks when I've actually often not been able to do things. And I've realized, because I'm often trying to hold this baby, or I'm trying to help Laura try to hold this baby. And there's a lot of time that you thought you had that suddenly you realize you don't have when you've got a newborn, but you can pray. You can pray for the baby, you can pray for the church, you can pray for people in the church. I tell you, I kid you not, amount of answers to prayer, specific things where praying and seeing God work and answer that. One of the things I was specifically praying this morning is that I'd be able to speak to people about baptism. It was like a cue this morning. It's amazing. And God, as you ask him for things, as you ask him for specific things, he will hear. Seek him, ask him, look to him and see what God will do. I wonder, are you praying? And are you learning from the Psalms what kind of prayer can look like? I think we sometimes got a picture in our mind of what prayer can look like. But look what verbs he kind of used him. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Sometimes prayer is just looking up. You know, so often we're looking back at the mistakes we've made, or we're looking forward in fear, but prayer is looking up. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. Isn't that a great phrase? Don't you sometimes think that if God's going to hear, you've got to be kind of brilliant, worth hearing kind of person? This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. Hallelujah. And saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. If you look on just some little phrases in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ear is attentive to their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears him. You know, crying and cry is a word often used in the Psalms of prayer. I don't know if your praying has any crying-like element. It can sometimes be actual tears. My wife sometimes uses the phrase that tears are liquid prayer. You know that? Tears can be liquid prayer. You might not be able to get the words out, but the tears are flowing, and God hears the cry. You know, and sometimes too, our praying, even though it might not have crying, could, to be honest, it might not have tears, could do with a whole lot more crying. Whole lot more burden of the heart for people, for the lost, for the nation, for the nations, crying out to God, God, would you work, please? So allow God to move in your heart and see him do amazing things. And in this as well, let me just tell you, I believe passionately that God has made us for community, that when we think just in an individual way about life, that we kind of end up missing what God's best is for us. But I also want to say this, when you find yourself alone, when you find yourself, as it were, on the bus going somewhere and no one else is with you, or in a job and you think, I'm the only Christian here, or at that time when you're kind of a student and you're still getting to know a few people and you've got times in the middle of the night, might be on your own, don't underestimate what God can do through your prayers at that time. When I was a teenager taking my A-levels, was growing up in Kenya, and I used to sometimes walk around the garden. It was quite hard sometimes in Nairobi to meet up with your friends at night. It was kind of, you just had to be a bit careful. And so sometimes at night, you know, you don't want to be in the house, you're a teenager kind of thing, but praise God, it was nice weather outside. So I used to sometimes walk around the house. And I just would walk with God and pray and talk and pray about things. I remember as a teenager praying, God, the future, bless me with, you know, a wonderful wife and, children. And I pray, God, my children would go on with you. I was praying this kind of stuff just with God and just walking around. And I encourage you, if you're a young person here tonight and you never prayed that kind of stuff, pray it. God hears you. God's walking with you in those times. And I look at so much stuff now in my life. I think, boy, God, you heard that prayer. You answered that prayer. Times when I, you know, in a gap year doing a job up in Bradford or Birmingham or Leeds. I went those three summer jobs in three different places. So much time when you're settling in, just on your own. I used to not just stick around in my room or watch TV. I decided, right, I'm going to go out and walk. Walk in just, I remember Walsall Arboretum having a walk one time. That's a dump. I was just praying, God. And you know, I can't even remember what I prayed, but I know God heard. I know he was answering. You're making the most of the times you do have in your life when you're alone. It's not about being alone just with God. God made us for community, but boy, can God use the times when you are alone to really pour out your heart to him and seek him. So, prayer. Praise, prayer, and then I love this next section. There's something just really wonderful about it. David goes on and says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And a remarkable little phrase. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Would you look at David's life, you know, trying to pretend to be mad, spit going down his cheek, on the run. You know, now he's just going to hide in a cave. That's a blessed life, right? Right there, isn't it? Isn't that amazing what kind of perspective you get when you're close to God? Blessed is the man who takes refuge in you. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. Okay, but he needed to go and find a sword, and he actually asked for some bread at the same time because he didn't have that, and he's on the run. And yet those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow tired and weak, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Don't think he was thinking about fudge at that point, or, you know, raspberry jam, or, you know, but he knew that actually good things come from God, and he was with God. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. And it's this point in my Bible, in this section, where I just wrote purity. Purity. You know, purity is not just an abstract thing. We're not just pure like a bar of soap, just to, you know, in that kind of way. Purity is about being set apart, being holy unto God, being pure for him. Purity is connected with our relationship with God, with our fear of the Lord. This little passage is amazing how many times it talks about the fear of the Lord. He could have been talking about being afraid of the people he was running from, or either Saul or the Philistines or any of this stuff. But no, he's talking about the fear of the Lord. And he's talking about the fear of the Lord in a positive way. This is the fear of the Lord that actually helps him live his life right. And he's saying, come on, my children. And I'm willing to let King David speak to me like that. I'm willing to let the scriptures say, come on, David, be a learner from me. And so I'm pricking up my ear, listening to him. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And I want to call you to God's word here and just say, okay, you want to learn the fear of the Lord. You want to learn how to live in a completely alien world to God, how to live a pure life. Come on, listen in. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days. And I'm reading that and I'm thinking, yep, that's me. Anyone else? That's me. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And David says, this is my experience. Taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The fear of the Lord, he says, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. David says, you want to know the secret of this relationship with God, of not just prayer and praise, but of purity, of living lives with him. Then, hey, think about what you're doing with your tongue, with your lips, with your eyes. Think about what you're doing with your body. Think about it, and then turn from what's wrong and turn to what's good. Live it out. Live for God, and then God will give you an amazing, amazing testimony. You know, it's remarkable how this theme just keeps coming back for us as a church at the moment. You've been following us in the morning series. We've been talking about remaining and abiding in Christ. And John, you're even speaking about it this morning. How do we abide? By obeying God's commands. I want to urge you, are you obeying God's commands? Are you fearing the Lord? You know, so many issues we could talk about here. And there's a great number of ways to tackle things, you know. So let me just talk about one that, you know, is just so big in our culture at the moment. It's just this whole issue of pornography. Just massive for the nation, for the Western world, and just spreading rife across the world. And we often think of that word purity in relation to that word. It's only just one simple way, but it's a biggie. And in this whole area of pornography, there are many good things you can do. You can get accountable with somebody. You know, you can be honest and open up and share your vulnerability and have someone spur you on. You know, you can memorize scripture because it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living in accordance with God's word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, you can actually think about the consequences for just your life being caught up in stuff that messes you up. You can think about it. All these things are good things to do. I'd encourage you to do them. You can deal with some of the places that are causing you problems so that you can turn away from them. You know, you can get rid of the TV. It is possible to get a cheaper phone and not a better phone. That is doable. You know, there are things that you can do to deal with these issues. But here's one that often doesn't get mentioned. You can fear God. You can fear God. You can fear God such that you know your identity is above all else in him and you don't want to leave him. You want to be close. The fear of God is not like the fear of men when you're worried about then the fear of God is when you're close with him and you're worried about leaving him. Because to be with God is sweet heaven. And to be far from God is hell. Fear God. Stay close to him. Stay close and attentive. Turn from evil. You can apply that same thing to whether it's something else like gossip coming out of your mouth. Maybe that's your problem, grumbling and complaining. And you can have someone rebuke you and hold you accountable. You can try and think positive things, but I tell you what, here's another thing to add to your list. Fear God. Go back and look what he has to say to the grumblers, the complainers. Fear him. That is how it says, whoever you loves life and desires to see many good days. That is how you do it. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You know what's wonderful about David is at this point, although he's the anointed king, his whole thing in David's life is not actually about the titles and positions he's got. It's about his testimony of what God's done in his life. And it's a whole nother wonderful message right there. I'm just going to pass it by. I've got some stuff in my notes there I'd love to just give you if you want at the door. But hey, are you living for a title or are you living for a testimony? Live for testimonies, my friends. Titles come and go, but testimonies last. If you've got a testimony of what God has done in your life. David had a testimony. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He had a testimony. And so he's able to kind of move from this this bit in the psalm where he's been encouraging people to rejoice with me. He then just kind of, he's ending the psalm and says, look, learn from me. He's got something that he was singing about, and now he's really preaching. He's got a sermon going. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Whoa, what a terrible thing. This a sense of God's face being close to those who are following him. And those who do evil, their eyes are far from him. You know, and then he goes on here and says this, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. This is where I've got down next to my notes as I get into this bit, perseverance. You know, trusting in the Lord in the face of trouble, really sticking at it for him. And I'm just going to move on through this bit, this sense of the Lord being close to the brokenhearted. I don't know if you ever feel that brokenheartedness. There's a lot of it around. And, you know, God loves to draw close to the brokenhearted. And sometimes we need to be more broken over things. God saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles. That word is true. Just a word for many tonight to realize that even when you're following God, you're going to have many troubles. But don't forget the next bit, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. And I go, ha, David, wait, that's not true, is it? Because I broke my bone last week. Did you? I have broken my bones in the past. So, well, David, and actually now come to think of it, David, there's quite a bit in this psalm which, you know, this whole business of speaking lies, wasn't David just speaking a lie back then? And wasn't this, you know, how does all this fit up? You don't think that? Hey, is David really this righteous person? A lot to dig into there. I'm watching the clock. And I want to say this. You're not going to get this psalm unless you see that David wasn't perfect. But he knew what it was to trust in the Lord, to make the Lord his refuge. And so as he goes on, he says, evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems. That lifts up. That's, as it were, this Jesus Messiah, name above all names, the one who gives himself for others. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him, in the Lord, the covenant-making God, the one who at the Passover said, you know, take this lamb and let its blood be shed for you. This is the covenant I'm making with you. And this lamb, don't break any of its bones. Ah, that's interesting. Don't break. None of his bones will be broken. Don't make any of his bones because it's the Passover lamb. And then you see, if you go to John 19, do you know that one we read? John 19 says this. John 19:36. These things happened there on the cross so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. The spear was pierced in his side. Not the legs of Lord Jesus broken. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Psalm 34, written just after David has pretended to be mad. Because his heart and his relationship with God weren't just actually about what was going on then. God was moving by his spirit, prophetically speaking, things to come, pointing to this relationship, this one who was to die for us, because the Lord redeems not perfect people who are righteous in all their ways, but he redeems those who take refuge in him. That is what we've done tonight as we've come to the communion table. We've taken refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might then be in him and enabled by him to live the kind of lives that please him, finding our identity in him, in being covenant people with the Lord. Praising him, seeking him, fearing him, trusting him. persevering, pure, praying, praising people. That is my heart's longing for us tonight. Lord, those of us who've needed just to get right again, Lord, get our identity afresh, those of us who are sure in that identity. Doesn't matter what others are saying about us. Doesn't matter the situation we're in. So, Lord, together as one, those who are in you, we ask for your favor. We ask for those blessings, those good things that come to those who take refuge in you. Lord, we ask them not just for us here. We ask that our lives might be channels of blessing beyond these walls to this city. Lord, that we might be a people of prayer. People who know that this is not just about what happens in the service. Lord, this is what happens that moment in the middle of the night when we wake up and we're pouring out our hearts to you. Lord, this is what happens when we're in the middle of work tomorrow. Lord, we're praising you at all times as we seek to do it as unto you. This is what happens, Lord, when we're watching others, Lord, whatever they're doing, whether they're prospering or struggling, and Lord, we know that because of who we are in you, Lord, that we have the ability to love them and reach out to them. So Lord, I pray, open up your floodgates of heaven upon us as your people, I pray. Lord, may we be one of those remarkable congregations that are just free from all the sticky stuff that worry about image and our positions. Lord, our titles, what others think of us, causes to happen to men and women, to churches, to ministries. So Lord, in Jesus' powerful name, we turn from all that and we turn to you to say, here we are, Lord. Shape and mold our lives as you see fit. For you are working out your sovereign purposes till all bow before you, casting their crowns to the Lamb. Should we say the grace to one another as we end our service tonight? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.